This message, entitled The Face of Jesus, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 23rd, 2022, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 7, 51-53.
All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace here today. Help us to truly know, dear God, that you are calling us into a place of moving forward. We see this throughout the world with the persecuted Christians about the moving. Not moving out of their houses, but moving forward in Jesus, and to always end up in the life of God. Out of the old life into the new. And that's what's being stressed here. And I think it's so important that we get that nailed down. Hallelujah. We thank you, we praise you, dear God, here today. To your name be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. A man walked into the doctor's waiting room, and the receptionist asked him what he had. Now, you know, that's not usually done, to some extent anyway. You know, it's up to the doctor to figure out what you got. You know, I mean, Cheryl always reminded me of that. She was always saying, now, when you go to the doctors, don't tell them all this and that, and let them find it out. Let him discover it, okay? And that way you'll know there's some reality to it, not just what you happen to think it is, okay? But anyway, this guy walks in, and the receptionist does ask him what he had. And he said, shingles. And she took his name, address, and medical insurance information and then asked him to please take a seat. And after a while, a nurse's aide called him to the office. Again, he was asked what he had, and once again, he said, shingles. The aide took the man's weight, height, and complete medical history and then led him to the examining room. What do you have? The nurse asked him. Shingles, he said. So the nurse took a blood test, an electrocardiogram, his blood pressure, and asked him to remove his clothes for the doctor. Then the doctor came in and looked at him and asked what he had. Shingles. Where? I mean, he doesn't have much in the way of clothes on, and, you know, where? And the man said, well, they're outside on the truck. Where do you want them? True story, by the way. I'm just guessing that's a true story. Praise God. Well, I guess it all comes down to this. Okay? It all comes down to this. There's a pastor who writes a story, and in that story, it's about this little book that he has in his office, in his study, and it's called The Face of Jesus, little book. It is filled with different artists' interpretations of how Jesus might have looked. In it, you can see him as an Asian, an African, a European, and the list could go on and on. Now, I just want to tell you, there's no sense in a book about that, really, because the fact is, he wasn't African, he wasn't Asian, he was Jewish. So he's going to look Jewish, okay? The face is going to be that of a Jewish man. I mean, but so many cultures today want to see Jesus as, you know, red, yellow, white, black, you know, and so forth. And those things are not true. I mean, he wasn't Caucasian either. He was Jewish. I mean, he was born of Mary, praise God. Now, I know that the Holy Spirit had something to do with that, but I doubt very much that he was, you know, looked Asian or looked black or whatever. So people are just trying to get a better feeling for Jesus if he's one of them. If he's, you know, if he's from my culture, then I can trust him more. I can believe him more. or I can understand him more if he looks like me, if he's got the same skin. And you're really missing the point with that kind of discussion. You really are. Okay? You really are. Jesus could have appeared in a different culture, I suppose, in a different race, but do you know where you can really see the face of Jesus today? And it's kind of like I said, not just on one of these, but you can see the face of Jesus in one of these, in the Word. Amen? It's not talking about color of skin. It's not talking about size of nose. It's not talking about those things. Okay? It's in the heart. Look at the face to see the heart. Look at the heart and you'll see the face. Amen? Okay? And as you and I, we study the scriptures, the face of Jesus comes sharply into focus. There's a story told of a young boy who was born many, many years ago, as it turns out, in a small Italian village. He studied the violin with an old master teacher in that region, and the master poured his life into his most promising student. He was evidently quite talented, quite gifted, and was just going along leaps and bounds along with the instructor, the master, okay, as he was called back then. Now, when the boy was 11, he played a concert in Rome, and his performance caused an absolute sensation. And soon he had agents, he had handlers who booked him into all the major concert halls of Europe. He toured the world even as a teenager and as a young adult, and by the time he was 30 years old, he was the most renowned violinist in the world. This is years ago. Finally, he was invited to come back to play in his hometown. And the village responded with pure adulation. As he prayed, applause flooded the tiny hall and cheers of bravo, bravo filled the air. Flowers and coins are tossed on the stage as the star kept playing. And although he acknowledged the crowd's response, his eyes never strayed from a spot in the balcony. Why? Turns out it was where his old teacher was sitting. When the concert was over, he was even asked, "What were you looking at as you played?" And he answered, "I was looking at my old master teacher who taught me everything I know and poured his life into me. I came here to play for him, and I was watching his face for approval." And you know the old song, we've already spoken of it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The question for all of us is, can we see the face of Jesus? And I am not talking about this, you know, because for one thing, there's quite a bit of distance between you and this plaque, and it's probably hard for you to see the detail. You can take a look at it later and look at some of the detail, and it's pretty amazing. I'm guessing it's probably laser etched. But anyway, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the face of Jesus, not a plaque, not a poster on the wall or a tapestry. No, the face of Jesus. And not just, oh, and we are not talking about, as I mentioned earlier, how is his hair shaped or how is his beard formed or, you know, what do his eyes look like or, you know, what color was he or anything? No, we're not looking at that. We're talking about the face of God. We're talking about the Lord himself. Amen. And what he presents. See, the face is what you put forward. That's the definition of the word face in the scriptures. It's that which is of you that you put forward, that you put right out there in front, your face. Okay? And that's what it means. That's, if you look up the word face, it'll talk about that. All right? You can see the face of Jesus in this. Old or New Testament, it doesn't matter. It all points to him. Praise the Lord. Amen? Praise God. Take a look at verse 51. I assume you're still there at Acts 7. Look at 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's not what we heard in the early part of the book of Acts. We heard people being filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? And even when you get to the story of Stephen himself, it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Amen? Now all of a sudden, we're hearing about these Jews that are, quite frankly, they're just barely hanging on, waiting for the moment when they can kill this guy. He gave them their whole story of the Old Testament. You'd think they'd be thrilled with that. Oh, we just heard about our whole history. Yeah, well, you heard about it the way you guys didn't believe it. You know, you heard about it with God being in control, not the Pharisees. And they weren't happy about it. So he calls them stiff-necked, sclerotracheles. Literally, sclero means hardening, okay? Like you've heard of hardening of the arteries, you know? And then the trachelos is obviously comes from the word trachea or is associated with it. Trachea, and so it's, you got a hardened trachea, a hardened neck, stiff-necked. Last night, I had a real strong feeling I was not going to be able to sleep much in bed because I have this back stuff going on right now. And no kidding. I mean, I woke up after a half hour, 45 minutes. I look at the clock, and the night has hardly begun, okay? And my back is killing me, and I'm having cramps in my legs, which I had to, you know, go ahead and rub some foam on there. When I say foam, I'm talking about the medicine for it. And that helps, takes it away almost instantaneously. Well, praise God, but I thought, you know, I'm not going to get any real sleep here. So I got up and I went into my lift chair, which is in the living room. Okay, that's the one where you push the button and it goes, you know. And so I get it to go, you know, and get it up. So I'm laying down. I'm still laying down. But I want to tell you, if you stay there for any kind of major length of time, you got a stiff neck. I don't know about you guys, but I get a stiff neck from having my neck in a certain way. And normally in bed, your pillow will adjust to that, and you can move a little bit, and your pillow will adjust to that, and so forth. And so you do better with your neck. But I wasn't doing better with my back. So I was on this chair, and I stayed there for a few hours, actually, as it turned out. And I got up, and I'm walking around like this. Well, I'm barely walking because I also have the leg cramps. Okay, so, and not only that, but my feet hurt, you know, because I got issues there too, and kind of everywhere, really, when you think about it. Anyway, then it gets loosened up, and you know, and then I can go ahead, and I went back to bed, and I went ahead and laid down, and my neck wasn't near as stiff. But this is dry, hard, or tough. It's a naped neck. This is called the nape of your neck, okay? And it literally refers to being obstinate. Your neck is not cooperating. Your neck is stiff. You want to look over there? You can't see over there. You turn your head and it'll hurt your neck, okay? Until it loosens up. So you generally get a heating pad out or something and get, you know, get that warmed up a little bit. See, that's the problem. It's dry, it's hard, it's tough. That's the stiff neck. That's who these people were. They were dry, they were hard, okay? They were tough. They weren't willing to listen to how Jesus makes life new. You come out of the old life and you come into the new life in Christ. They weren't willing to hear it. They didn't want to hear it because they thought they had it all nailed down. They thought they were the religious leaders. I'm talking about the Pharisees and all of that. And they, you know, no, they're pretty obstinate about the whole thing. Don't want to hear it. Okay? And then he says, not only are you stiff-necked, but you are uncircumcised in heart and ears. And the picture of uncircumcised is the flesh remains. When somebody is circumcised, the flesh is removed. Okay? And that flesh is a picture of you running your own life. It's just a picture of that. Okay? You're in control. You're the one that's the boss. But uncircumcised means that you're not letting Jesus be that boss. You're doing it yourself. And it's not going to work out. You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in your ears. So, you know, your physical ears, you're not hearing things clearly. And the spiritual ears, you're certainly not hearing things clearly. But then you've also got the matter of the heart. And your heart is wrapped in flesh. And you're not letting anything happen spiritually. See, that's the difference. Flesh and spiritual. We talked about that. Ben even asked a question about it. You know, there's, you know, we've got to see that, you know, we're supposed to come out of the flesh and into the spirit. Praise God. So you're stiff-necked and you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist. You oppose is what that word is meaning. You resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. So do ye. The history of Israel is a story of a people who repeatedly, I mean, this is not just one time and you can get it over with, repeatedly refused to obey their God and his revealed word. Instead of submitting to the restraints of his law and his hearts turn and their hearts rather turned toward his ways and lifestyle, they went the other way. They went to the ways and the lifestyle of the ungodly nations around them. They killed the prophets. They persecuted them to nth degree. And they, the prophets were the ones that were calling them to repentance. And specifically, they were also included in the group that was prophesying about a coming Christ. And that's exactly what the Old Testament does. The Old Testament points to Jesus in the New Testament. How many times did the prophets say there's going to be another prophet? How about when we were talking about Moses? I think it was last week or the week before. You know, it actually mentioned about that, you know, there's this prophet Moses is going to come along, and Moses is going to make it clear who this Jesus is. I think it's right back here. Hold on a second. You watch. I won't be able to find it right now. Yeah, I'm not seeing what I'm thinking of right now. But anyway, it's all through the Bible and it's all through the Old Testament that points to the New Testament, and it's pointing to Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. The Israel of Christ under a new covenant must be aware of its tendency to live as did the Israel of God under the old. So the people, namely the church itself, needs to be very much aware that we're called to view and obey the face of Christ. Okay? And if we do the same thing as they did, and we refuse to hear his word, and we refuse to hear his voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, we got trouble. And when this happens, they too will incur judgment from God. So the Old Testament people, the Jews, remember what? They got to Sinai, and they wouldn't go into the promised land. So what did God say? Okay, then you march around Sinai for 40 years until that first generation is dead and gone. And then the next generation can lead everybody else in. When this happened, they too will incur judgment from God, and the kingdom will be taken from them. It says that in Romans, and it also says it in Revelation. You see, that's the opposite of Jesus. That's opposite of the face of Christ. The face of Christ wants to draw you into the heart of God. His gospel is yea and amen. Okay? It's not a negative thing. There's no lambasting. Instead, he's soft, he's pliable, he's not stiff-necked. Okay, not uncircumcised, covered over in flesh and not able to really move. He's got words of mercy, he's got words of forgiveness, and is depicted in the events of his life. And that's what we're seeing in here. And that's why we're seeing it in here. Here's his birth down here in the beard, you know, the Christmas story. And you've got angels blowing trumpets, okay, that form his eyebrow. I mean, the trumpet does. And then you've got Jesus at the rock in Gethsemane praying. And then you come further down the side of his forehead on the other side, and he's on the cross. Praise the Lord. The whole thing is showing the gospel story. The whole thing is. Praise God for that. So Stephen pushes it a little further. Look at verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? In other words, they persecuted everybody. Which ones didn't they persecute? They did. They persecuted everybody. And they have slain them. This might be what I was thinking of. Which showed before of the coming of the just one. Okay? And Moses was one of those prophets that actually prophesied about a coming Messiah that would be in the same order, so to speak, as him. Which it says, we saw that last week, of whom ye have now have been the betrayers and the murderers. You didn't want them, you didn't like them, and so you got rid of them. Oh, there are a whole lot of people getting rid of Jesus today. All they got to do is walk out the door. Just get rid of Jesus. Yes, you persecuted them all. There's a story in there that talks about Isaiah. Details of the story, not in the scripture, but legendary. Isaiah was stuffed into a hollowed out log. And I don't know whether it was, really hollowed out. So there was enough room for him to fit in there. And they stuck him in there, and then they sawed him in half. Oh, I know you hear of the magicians that put the lady in the box, and they cut her in half, and then she's fine afterwards, okay? But that's just tricks. No, this is how they killed Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, sawn asunder, sawn in half. That's what the scripture says. They also killed the prophets between the porch and the altar. And now there's this. And Stephen knew that he was next in line for persecution. And that's why he did this. That's why he stood up for Jesus. Because he knew this was his last opportunity to give them the truth. Last time. Okay? Last time. And they too prophesied about the Messiah coming. They were in this boat together, so to speak. Now, one and all would have the option of being saved. It's possible for all of these to come into the kingdom of God, but you can't just do that willy-nilly, all right? It's not just by the law, and it's not just by obedience to the law. The The scripture says we're not under the law in that sense. Like, obey this, obey this, obey this, and you'll be fine. No. It's trust in Jesus. Trust in his blood to have paid the price for your sin. This is what brings us into salvation. And it's not a legalistic thing at all. No, we're saved by love. The love of God for his people and all of his people. Praise the Lord. The story is told of a teacher, and I'm sure this is probably true for any teacher. I mean, to have feelings like this. Every teacher has students that are harder to love than most. And Teddy Stoddard was one of those students for Gene Thompson. Teddy came to class dirty, was unresponsive, and turned in abominable work. Mrs. Thompson returned many of Teddy's papers with a large red F on top. If she had read Teddy's permanent record, she would have seen a history of trouble from the first grade on. His home life was in turmoil. His mother became terminally ill and then died the next year. The school counselor noted his depression and recommended psychiatric help. It was all in the record, but Mrs. Thompson never read it. She never saw it. On the last day before the Christmas holidays, Mrs. Thompson received gifts from all of her students, including Teddy. His was rather crudely wrapped in brown paper and contained a rhinestone bracelet with a few stones missing and a half-used bottle of perfume. The other children laughed as Mrs. Thompson put on the bracelet and dabbed the perfume on her wrist. "Isn't this lovely?" she said, nodding to Teddy with a smile. And after class, Teddy approached her desk. He had never done this before. He had never come up to see the teacher. Mrs. Thompson said, "Thank you. I really like my presents." And he said, "Thank you for liking my presents. You smell like my mom used to smell. And her bracelet looks good on you too." When he walked out, Gene Thompson sank to her knees and prayed, "God, I sought to be a teacher of facts and not a lover of children. Forgive me for misunderstanding Teddy. Help me to love him more." Next morning, Gene Thompson arrived in class, a changed teacher. And Teddy Stoddard was a changed student. She tutored him so that he could catch up with the other students. She looked for things that she might praise him for, no matter how small they might be. He had never encountered that kind of love before, and he blossomed under her care. At the end of the year, Teddy graduated into the next grade. But Mrs. Thompson received notes from her student for many years after that, year by year. The last one read, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, you can now call me Theodore J. Stoddard, M.D. Would you ever have believed it? By the way, I'm getting married on July 26th, and I would love for you to come. You can sit where my mother would have sat. You're all the family I have left. My dad died this year. Hope to see you soon. Love, Teddy." Teddy was saved by love. And we are too. We are too. the love of God in Jesus and in his holy word. The teacher, in a very real sense, was saved too. When she admitted she hadn't seen him in the right light, she was holding him back as well. But that wasn't all. She was holding herself back too. You see, Stephen's accusers were held back by something else. Look at verse 53. Acts 7, verse 53. Who have received the law by the... Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about them. Let me start over. Let me go back to 52, and you'll see what I'm saying. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, namely Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And have not kept it. God had been so merciful, the truth had even come by an angel, I mean, in a burning bush. That angel sent Moses back to Egypt to let the people go. So Pharaoh would let the people go. Took a long time to get Pharaoh to get on track on that one, but finally he lets them go. And even then, he chases after them to his own doom. These people we're talking about that Moses is, or that Stephen is dealing with here, they should have seen it. They should have seen it. God had been so merciful. The truth had come to them by way of an angel in a burning bush. They should have hearkened to it. They should have listened to it. They should have believed it. They should have lived it, but they didn't. It was the very face of Jesus shining out. The very face of Jesus shining out of a very dark Midian. See, that's where Moses was, in Midian, before he went back to Egypt, and that's when he saw that bush burning, and that's when he heard that angel speak, and it was God's voice, actually, that spoke through the bush. It was a very dark Midian, but you know what? It was Jesus. I mean, in a very real sense, it was the face of Jesus shining through. Jews, Midianites, Egyptians, all of them, they needed to ask themselves the question, why are we here? Why are we here? You ask 100 people the meaning of life, and you better be prepared for about 100 different answers, each of them from a particular point of view. Several years ago, Life magazine queried their readers for the holiday issue, for the Christmas time issue. Why are we here? Was the question that was being asked. Listen to some of the replies. Jose Martinez, a taxi driver, said, "We're here to die. Just live and die." Little negative, okay? "We're here to die. I do some fishing. I take my girl out. I pay my taxes. I do a little bit of reading and then get ready to drop dead. And after you're gone, other people will come." That was his take on the whole thing. "The only cure for the world's illness is nuclear war." That's what he said. "Wipe out everything and just start over." Jason Gaze, a young cancer victim, saw it this way. "I think God made each of us for a different reason. If God gives you a great voice, maybe he wants you to sing. Or else, if God makes you 7 feet tall, maybe he wants you to play for the Lakers or the Celtics. I used to wonder, why did God pick on me and give me cancer? Maybe it was because he wanted me to be a doctor who takes care of kids with cancer. Ordinary people answered. Famous people gave it a shot. Author and humorist Garrison Keillor offered this response: to know and to serve God, of course, is why we are here. A clear truth that, like the nose on your face, is near at hand and easily discernible, but can make you dizzy if you try and focus on it too hard. But a little faith will see you through. Jose observed life from the inside of a taxi cab. Jason saw it from the eyes of a child in a hospital cancer ward. Garrison Keillor's response combines an evangelical and Midwestern upbringing with a keen sense of humor. But Saint Augustine said that the chief end of man, the main reason we are here, is to love God. To love God and glorify him forever. That's what he said. John's vision of heaven in the book of Revelation bears that out. We who are his will love, glorify, and serve him forever, reigning with him in the glory that was his before the world began. With that end in mind, the question then becomes, how should we then live? And isn't that what the author of Hebrews said? With all of this in mind, with all that we're talking about here, what should our lives be like? What are we to be? What are we to be doing? Why are we here? With all of this in mind, how should we be willing to live? Many people under the old covenant received it, knew what it was, could spout it, okay? But with that in mind, how should we be willing to live? I mean, it's one thing to be able to spout it. Now, I know lots of people can just, you know, quote this and quote that and quote something else, and they got their theology all worked out, you know? But what about living it? Many under the old covenant received it, but didn't keep it. And the question then becomes, will we now, under a new covenant, under a new testament, under the face of Jesus? It's, by the way, it's always been the face of Jesus. All through the Old Testament, it's him who is being pointed to. Praise God. But now, come New Testament, you know, come Mary and Joseph, come, you know, angels heralding him from the sky, come Gethsemane, come the cross, we have even a clearer picture. Amen? We have even a clearer picture. And then the question is, you know, what are we going to do with it? How do we live that? Well, it's pretty simple, really. You just come and say, Lord, do it in me. Do it in me. It's not a matter of working at it. See, that's the problem, and I've tried to explain this before to a lot of different people, including you. You know, the people use the word religion, you know, religion. So-and-so is religious and so forth. Religion in the scriptures is a bad thing. It's never a good thing, except for the one place it mentions religion and says, this is pure religion. In other words, this is the good kind of religion. But most places where the word religion is mentioned, it's a bad thing. And the reason is that religion is you trying to work your way to God. I got to do this. I got to do that. I've got to be good. I've got to accomplish this thing. I've got to do, you know, you're working your way to God. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is God came to you. Amen? In Jesus, in the flesh, God came to you. There's the birth. There's Gethsemane, where he really let it be solid, okay? And then the cross itself. And of course, and I suppose if you looked at this long enough, that might be it right up there. What about the resurrection? Amen? That's probably in here too. Praise God. That's what it all comes down to. We're not supposed to be religious. So don't tell people, well, I'm kind of religious, or I've heard people say, well, I'm not a religious person. And I say, good, you're not supposed to be religious. The Bible says be Christian. See, religion is you trying to work your way to God. Christianity is God came to us. There's a big difference. Amen? A big difference. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Look at his wonderful face. Praise the name of Jesus. And live for him. Give everything over to him. Let him be the one to say, oh, there's still a doing. Of course there's still a, you know, but let Jesus tell you this and this and this. Do this or this or this. Be this or this or this. Okay? Instead of us trying to figure out how to work ourselves to be, you know, close to God. Because that's not going to do it. Jesus already came. Now it's a matter of letting him live in us. And that happens, everybody, how? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's why when the disciples were gathered for Pentecost, what came down? The Holy Spirit. That's what it says. And several times since, the Holy Spirit, and not only since, but after. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the power of God to live for God. That's scriptural, even though I made it up. I mean, the words, I made that part up. You won't find it, I don't think, in the Bible. Okay? But it's true. The power of God to live for God. It's kind of like Stephen and his condensed version of the Old Testament fitting in one chapter. That's kind of like, you know, that's condensed. The power of God to live for God. Because I'll tell you why that's important to remember that. Because a lot of people think that, or suppose, that it doesn't matter to God whether we live for him or not. That's the way I hear a lot of people. That's the way they talk about the whole thing. Well, yes, it does matter to him how we live and that we do live for God. But he wants that happening through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that means keep your eyes on this guy. Amen? And let him live within you. That's what it is. It's not you trying to live for him. It's him living in you, and that will be him. Amen? Glory to God. Evidently, they know that down in Knoxville. At least somebody does. Amen? And we need to know that here, certainly, and then live that way. Amen? Okay? You on board? Okay? Amen. Praise God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this merciful time that you have given. You make it so clear, dear God. You make it so clear that you are calling for a people to be filled with you, to to be filled with you so that we can live for you, but not our own way and not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. So we want to thank you for that, and we praise your name, and we glorify you, and we love you, dear God, in these last of days. Hallelujah. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. We thank you for the face of Jesus. Amen. Praise God.